All right. Hey, we'll be back. What I wanted to take some time to do is to offer up thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. So this is a participating time. We have a sound out there. Someone taking care of that. Mark is thanking. So what we wanted to do was, the scripture says that we're to offer up thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. We want to do that this morning. We're taking just a few minutes to briefly give you opportunity to give thanks for the things that God has done this week. Perhaps there's someone that's in deep heaviness because of a very special or heavy need. And if that's the case, we also want to take time to pray for you. But we're opening the floor right now. Do we have someone that has praise to the Lord?
I had a wonderful way of daughter and new son-in-law, and they're a world blessed before. You know, I want our marriage to be the best marriage in the 21st century. So I'm hoping right now. But just a great praise to God. Everything went well. Everybody's still with us after all. Everybody's not preparing for this. And they're all well. So just praise God for godly daughter, godly son in law. And the future ahead. Praise the Lord. Teach His word. So praise the Lord.
It was a beautiful wedding. And it was just very much Aaron and Jesse, I believe. It was very it was a large wedding, but for those of you that might not have been there, but it was very relaxed and very Christ-honoring.
Randy, I just have to ask one question. You mean for the sake of the honeymoon, these folks are in church today?
They're going to worship on the road.
Oh. Someone else. Thank you. Someone else. A lot of things to give God thanks for. High club. All right.
Okay. For those of you who don't know us, Michael Corr and Simone, Jessica, Stephanie, Daniel, we have been here, the head of church 4 years ago, five years. So, we want to thank God for the position I have now in East Texas. Jim formerly was a very close to that church. We go to Bible church over there with Barry Metz, a pastor there. He enjoyed it very much. He can only give God thanks for the good things he's doing in the job, the school, the church. We should have wonderful feelings.
We're very thankful, Lord, as to how He worked out things for us. Michael was a professor here at Texas State for a number of years, and we had the wonderful privilege of having some time with him and his family. Then they moved to Laterno, which is near where Lori and I came from. So, so glad to have you back this morning. Good to see you again. Someone else.
I just want to make everyone aware of the Sunday school lessons that are being given by Daryl Oliver. I'm not his sister or aunt or anything. Y'all need to just recognize what an excellent teacher we have in our midst that may have gone unnoticed. Alan and I have been through this Timothy series, now he's doing 2 Peter, and just the caliber of teaching that this man is very gifted of God. His preparation is just down to minutiae, the word studies. What he hands out to us, I promise any one of us, even me, could teach teach the book with what Merrill had to get into this, and yet he has his own mission. It is innovative, it's excellent, and I just would encourage everyone to make an effort. We usually come late. I mean, you know, it's a fight to get here. I will be the first to admit, but it's well worth the effort to come, because this man, I just know God has been in mighty ways in the future, and it's starting right here. So we are very privileged to be able to be a part of that.
The Lord is risen.
Yes,
I love that. And I miss that. Chris and I, we've been living up in Stephenville for the last year, and you know, the Lord's blessed us in many ways, but one thing that we missed that I don't think we even fully appreciated until it was gone was just what a great body in Christ this is, your GBC. And so I want to exhort you to not take it lightly, to not miss out on the opportunities to study under such people as Daryl Oliver and others who teach the Sunday school. You know, show up. You're not going to get this everywhere in the world. Where we're at, there's let's say a paucity of sound doctrine, a paucity of believers who are passionate about the Lord, as you guys are. And you guys have a fellowship here that you cannot take for granted. And if you don't put into it, it may not last. So please do your jobs as brothers and sisters in Christ and be involved here. It is worth it. The benefits, the fruit of it, are worth it. And you will be kicking yourself if you ever leave, because you will miss Grace Bible Church.
I can say that.
Someone else.
Just to go along with that, for me being away, it's just so refreshing to come back here and see old faces that I hadn't seen for a long time. And it's been very encouraging on top of that to see new faces that gather together to share what we have in common in Christ. It's really awesome. And thank you for that. I wish I could come here more often, because when you're away for so long, you kind of take for granted, you know, the blessings that the Lord has put in our lives. Equally a blessing to each other. Equally a blessing that the Lord has given us by through one another, for one another. Yeah.
We didn't thank him either. Thank you. Someone else. Time for a couple more.
I guess I'll say how much I appreciate being part of the church that holds truth of God's word and all else. And I think the congregation is committed to that. And when I see, when I stand our church up against the front and see a lot of other churches, there's, I don't want to think there'd be other churches, but there are very few that reach the standards that I think God has in the word and all this truth. Happy to be part of the church that does hold those standards on.
I just want to thank the Lord today, and I know we're going to be doing supper and the Lord's supper. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance. And just remember what the price he paid is the suffering that he suffered for us, for our salvation. He rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, he sits at the right hand of the Father to ever intercede for us. And we just thank him and praise him. And one day we're going to join him. And I think about what John wrote in Revelation. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They circled the throne and the living creatures in the temple. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the one who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength honor and glory. And may the best friend. Thank you.
We get a little taste of that in the body of Christ here. We encourage one another and give thanks to the Lord God. And that's what we wanted to do this morning. To move on, but I did want to share with you one thing as we go. It says the scripture, and in the scripture we're exhorted to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the effect of beholding Christ's glory has a transforming effect for our lives. So there's a very real sense when we look into His Word here, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and when we encourage one another with praise and thanksgiving to God, when our eyes are placed on Him and His glory, that our old taste, the taste of the old life in the flesh, is kind of pushed aside. And we, sometimes even feeling it, it's just because we're beholding Christ, because we see His majesty and His glory, there's a transformation process that takes place. And it's not the process that will occupy us and occupy our thoughts, but we're engrossed with the Lord. And that's what we want to encourage one another to do in our times of praise and worship. And we thank the Lord with one another, and we have times like these. So we just are united to glorify the Lord, and that's where He is at home, at the right hand of the Father on high. And so we're to seek those things above. Put our eyes, put our sight on Christ above. Let's sing again. I know it makes you stand a little while, so let's just begin. Let's just pray for God. Lord, as we celebrate together, Lord, suffering, as we look at You and see Your majesty and glory, and as we meditate and think this morning on the things that You have done and explore the great love that You have expressed to us, we pray that You would strengthen us with mind and our spirit and the inner person, that Christ might dwell in our heart by faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and that we would be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Love which passes all comprehension. Give us a glimpse, Lord, of His majesty. And as we remember the covenant that has been made through His blood, may it honor You, Lord, for Your people to be gathered here today. And may our praise and thanksgiving and worship of You be pleasing. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated.
If you have children that like to go to children's church, Pam is ready to have them dismissed and join her. So any that would like to go at this time are free. And we ask your prayers for their teaching. They might come to Christ and know Him better.
Thank you, brother, for taking care of that. We wanted to take a few moments. This time in our service is designed for some of our men that have been studying in the Scripture, and to take God's Word, especially as it might be related to the Lord's Supper or the Passover, or such truths as the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the things that we celebrate today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we ask that if there are any men that would like to open the Scripture this morning, we like to take... we live in a Homer Simpson society, don't we? But here at Grace Bible Church, we understand from Scripture that we want to encourage our men to take spiritual leadership of their homes and to take spiritual leadership of the church.
And so we want to give opportunity for those that have the gifts for teaching to be able to communicate words with God's people here. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share with us this morning? So it was announced a few weeks ago, so if you prepared something, that's good. If you just have something that you've studied through the week that you'd like to share with the body, that's good as well. Anyone? Yes, Alan. Thank you, sir.
You have your Bible open to Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord speaks the freedom of Passover. I just want to point out three or four verses. I'm assuming that you have read concerning the Passover. In Exodus 12, verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you.'" So the Lord was starting a new calendar, a new religious calendar for Israel. It was a beginning of a redeemed and a new life for them. And this morning, when we come to the communion table and consider its connection with the Passover, the Lord is offering you and I a new beginning. I think if you're like me, most of us have come to a time when we wanted a new beginning. Well, it's available to you this morning. Maybe you have never given yourself to Christ and accepted Him as your Savior. A new beginning. Maybe there is some sin in your life as a believer. And this is a period of time of confession and of cleansing and having a new beginning today. The Lord thought it was so important that He started the whole calendar over. This is the communion table is probably the most sacred part of our worship together. And it's sad that today many believers see the communion table as an addition to worship, an option. Maybe I'll show up, maybe I won't. The Lord holds us very, very sacred. It's about Him and His shed blood. Pay the high price for your sin and for mine. And we should take it because it's important. In verse 3, He says, "Speak to all of the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a land for themselves, according to their father's household, a land for each household." This was a national celebration. The whole nation was to do this. The whole Christian church worldwide is to remember the price Christ paid for our salvation. But each family was to take a land. And we do this as a family this month. We are a family, a local family here. And you are my family, and I'm part of your family in Christ. So we come in common with one another around our Savior. Look at verse 12. He says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." God had that right. God gives life, and God takes life. And God had the right to go through Egypt and to take the firstborn in the land of Egypt, of both man and beast. If it wasn't for the shed blood of that sacrificial lamb on the doorpost, He would have taken the Jewish firstborn. But you know what? The Jews were not scared. They got angel because of how good they were. They weren't any better than the Egyptians. It was because they trusted
in what God said in obedience, that they would pass over when the angel saw the blood. And in the last part of verse 12, he says, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. When God instituted the Passover that night, he judged all of Egypt's gods and showed them to be powerless and nothing. And he is Almighty God. It wasn't just the Egyptians. The Jews were worshiping all gods also. It was a testimony of grace to the Egyptians to turn to Jehovah God. There's some evidence this may have happened. Some of the Egyptians may have come to worship and recognize Jehovah God. But here are the Jews. Believer, maybe you've been following some false selves this week. What an opportunity to get your priorities right. Make Christ the authority in your life during this communion. Thank you.
Thank you, Alan. Is there someone else? We might have time for one more before Randy comes. Someone else? Thank you. Michael?
Yes.
Okay. Great.
Well, since I teach in college, and I teach at our church every now and then, I would like to share just one verse from a passage out of John 15 that is possible because of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's John 15, verse 5, a very familiar verse out of the wine, branches, and fruit passage that Jesus told his disciples the day or the night before his crucifixion. I am the vine, John 15:5. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now I'll focus on the last thing, really. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Which ties maybe back into what you said. You're not better. The Jews weren't better than the Egyptians. But what really makes a difference is Jesus through us. When God sees Jesus in us or through us, we bear fruit and to the glory of God. Further on, we read that in 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. When we sang those worship songs, when you said, like, God enjoys, or when we look at the glory of God, we are being transformed. And that's something that, looking back over those years, I really cherish. Waiting on God, let him work through me. Things are not always easy, not always go my way, but seeing Jesus in this, that he works things by staying close to him, and then things happen the way he wants it. That's really encouraging.
Let's see, we might have time for one other person. Anyone else?
Well, as you can see, the Lord's table looks a little different this week because we have a candelabra called a menorah. We have a plate called a Seder plate. And that's to remind us that we are on the eve of the Passover. Sometimes that's celebrated at the same time as we have our Easter celebrations, but sometimes later because the Jewish calendar differs from ours. But it gives us an opportunity to look once again into the Scriptures and see the context of the first Lord's Supper, which is the Passover that is celebrated, has been celebrated continuously for 3,500 years with the Jewish nation. This is a festival of liberation a time of release, a time of redemption. It's been doing business since 1446 B.C. when Moses instituted that. And we read about that in the book of Exodus. And this year, the beginning of this eight-day celebration is on April 19th, so a week from today. And we wanted to incorporate that within our celebration this morning, just to remember this beautiful picture that God gave us of what He did when He came first to release the children of Israel, and then through that promise to come to release us in the person of His Son. We go to the Lord's table, and we remember back when the Lord was betrayed, the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus, the night He was betrayed, took bread. Well, we have, of course, as the Lord's Supper, the element of bread, and we have another element as well. But as Jesus did this, He said to His disciples, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So it made it quite clear that the night in which all of this first took place was the night of the Passover. And at this point, at the beginning of the Passover, certain things take place in the Jewish home which call things into question. Now, usually the youngest child says, "Why is this night different from all other nights? Ma nishna halayla hazeh. Why are we doing things different than we normally do?" And, of course, that leads to telling a story. And the story is the story of the Exodus, the great promise that God gave that He would release His people from bondage. I saw a book recently in a bookstore. It's written by, we don't worry about the author, but the author says, God's Problem. That's the name of the book. And it's basically that God's problem is suffering. You know, at the end of the book, he rejects God and says, all you need to do is just have a good life, eat barbecue, and he said, especially drink more beer. Apparently, it makes life better. But his point was that you're only here for a short time, so just enjoy it. Because for him, there is nothing else. But if there is something else, and God is in the equation, how do we explain all the suffering? And that was the problem for Israel. Israel was in bondage for 400 years. God had come on the scene, and He had given them a promise. And I want to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 6, because in Exodus chapter 6, we see how God explains Himself to a suffering people. Exodus 6, it begins with the Lord saying to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do." The problem is we're short-sighted. We have all these problems in our lives, and we don't realize that God is there. Someone said, when you are brought down to nothing, God is up to something. All right? And really what's happening is that it's an opportunity for you to focus again and try to find out why God is setting the stage for all the great things He's about to do. Because any good story has a problem that has to be resolved. And if the Lord is in the business of solving our problems and demonstrating His power, then we have to go through things in order to be brought through things and out of things. And He leaves those things in our lives to we recognize Him, because it's all about Him. And then when we finally see, okay, God, what are you up to? Then He steps onto the scene many times to solve those problems. That was the case with Israel. Israel was languishing in bondage, and they cried out to the Lord, "Where is the Lord? Why are we in this situation?" And God sent a Redeemer by the name of Moses. And so He says to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do." And He explains that all of the suffering of the Israelites was for a purpose. He brought them originally into Egypt to preserve them from intermarriage and basically apostasy and problems in the lands in which they were in. It was sort of an incubator, like a womb, it might be, a safe haven. And there He brought His people, just 70 in number. And then they began to populate, grow into a great nation in this womb of Egypt, as it were. The Egyptians kept themselves separate from them, wouldn't even eat with them. And so it was a wonderful situation, even though they suffered, to put them in a place where they are protected. And then at the right time, God was going to bring them out and give them, make them the greater nation spiritually that He intended them to be. That came when Moses came on the scene. We've all seen probably the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston went, I think, to be with the Lord this last week. I've read his testimony, and it seems clear that he did have trust in Christ. They had only met him once, and it was over in Israel. And one of the best occasions. I was making noise in my tour group, and he was filming something to tell me to be quiet. That's all. All my only interaction with, but when Charlton Heston says, "Be quiet," you know, it's like the voice from on high. So you're all, that was it. But we've seen the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments have one interesting confrontation. Moses has been away. No one's heard from him in quite a while. His name can't even be pronounced. And all of a sudden, he's brought back on the scene, and they say, "What kingdom do you represent?" He says, "The kingdom of the Most High." And he comes on the scene with the power of God and challenges Pharaoh. And so the verse says here, "Now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go. And he will drive them out of his midst." In other words, here's your free will, folks. The Pharaoh drove them out. He sent them out of his own accord. And yet God says further to Moses, "I am the Lord." And it was these 10 plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. He was under compulsion. He did let them go, but only after God made it so that he had no other way but to let them go. And we see that wonderful drama of the divine and the human mixed together. But under these various plagues, all which represented the various gods of Egypt, and the Pharaoh himself was a god, at the end of the process, God overcame every one of these, showing that there is no god but God. And so he said, "I am the Lord." You notice in verse 3, he says, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, as God Almighty," El Shaddai, it says. "But by my name, Lord," and most Bibles have that capitalized L-O-R-D. It stands for just four little letters, might be a four in English or four in Hebrew as well, Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, which we don't know really how to pronounce. Some people say Yahweh. The proper pronunciation today is Adonai. At the wedding yesterday, you heard me do that erotic benediction. Yevarecha Adonai, Yishmarecha, you know, Lord bless you and keep you. The word Lord is said Adonai because it's too holy to even try to pronounce, even if you could. But it stands for God in all of his sovereignty and omnipotence and might and power, everything that he is. But it also stands for the fact that he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to make himself known to us personally. He's not a God out there who you can't know. He's a God who wants to come right into your midst and assure you that he loves you and cares for you. And so he says, "I'm making my name known." It's going to demonstrate his power in this way. And that's what's going to happen in this personal act of redemption. God steps on the scene and he saves them. Look, just in any movie, the hero who comes and saves the heroine or rescues the day or brings the cow or whatever, everybody's cheering for him. And that's what God is in this whole drama, the one who comes and saves the day. But he saves in a way we might not expect. Already Alan's alluded to, the whole process of the Passover was putting blood on the doorposts and lintels. They would take a lamb or a, it's a ram in this case, a male lamb, a male sheep, or a male goat, 1 year old, and they were to kill it, and they were to take its blood and spread it on their door. And, of course, you notice the doorpost, or the sides, the lintel is the thing that goes across the top. And, of course, if we were to look at the way that blood would have formed, it would have formed a cross. The idea there being that it's through what later Jesus would provide, through his cross, the blood of his cross, that real redemption is effected. So when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, Isaiah 53 says he was more marred than any man. And Isaiah 53 says the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. It's all about Jesus, friends. It's not about us and our suffering, what we go through, as though God were going to somehow look at us and say, "Oh, you've suffered so much. I can't help but give you eternal life." No. And may I say, we all have everlasting life. We remain with an immortal soul. But where you live after you die, in what state, it makes all the difference. And it depends not upon us and what we've done, but upon him and what he did. That's where our focus is on Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. It says more than any man. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. There's the tie with the Passover. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, rendering himself as a guilt offering. Now why did we suffer? Well, it pleased God. that we might suffer, that he might ultimately show us his power, his glory. Why did Christ suffer? Same reason. Please God to crush him. That through that greatest of suffering, our greatest redemption might be had. Well, for the Israelites, that was a redemption from physical bondage. You ever been held captive to a job you can't stand, or, you know, a bad anything, whatever it is, and you finally get free? That great sigh of relief is what they felt, multiplied many times. Finally free to be a people, to worship their God. And the scripture explains this. He says, by a number of things. First, we have the revelation of God himself, and then we have a reassurance by God himself. In verses 4 and 5, he says, I established my covenant with them. And then in verse 5, he says, I've heard your groaning. And he says, I have remembered my covenant. God doesn't forget. He may not get in a hurry, but he's never a minute too late. He's right there when we need him at the time he knows is best. And for Israel, the reassurance was that what God had promised, God would fulfill. That was his covenant. He did that through a mighty hand, fire that separated the children of Israel from the soldiers of Egypt. And then through a mighty flood of water, but not a flood that came on them, but a flood in the opposite direction, because the scripture says he saved them for his own namesake, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea and dried it up. That's what Psalms 106 tells us. And we call that the salvation through the sea. Well, maybe too much salvation there, okay. But this is the idea of the waters parting and his people passing through on dry land. That's this 15:1-2. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And so each of us have an experience of deliverance if we put our trust in Christ. He is the Savior from sin. And you pass through death and hell itself, because that no longer is a threat to you. He brought his people into the land, and Exodus 15:13 says, in thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed, and thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. In other words, his covenant included a land. For us, it includes a land beyond this earth, the promised land, the land of heaven itself. But he demonstrated on earth that he kept his promise with them. So we have the assurance he'll keep his promise with us. When he brought them to that promised place, he gave himself to them as their God. It was a relationship that was formed. And he says, upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. What more personal act? Would someone write you a personal letter? I mentioned earlier, my daughter wrote us a letter before her wedding, just expressing her love and appreciation for us, raising her, and especially bringing her to Christ and all the things that were done. And that was such, you know, I will keep that forever because it was written with her own hand. Well, God gave his own word to us, written by his own finger, on stone, so it might last forever. And that's the word you have in your hands, which should be treasured forever as well. Well, you notice the text, as we go on in verses 6 and 7, there are a number of verbs that are there, and they are actually what explains the Passover for us. So as we come to look at the meaning of the Passover, we also have symbols that represent those meanings. On the table we have bread and we have wine. Those are symbols of the Passover, they're symbols of the Lord's Supper. We look at what Isaiah 53 says about our Savior. He was pierced through for our transgressions, and the bread itself has piercings. That's the way it's made. As it passes through the fire, those piercings allow it to get very crisp, so it has no leaven in it. It's a very flat bread, and it's a picture of judgment. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. Wine is produced by the crushing of grapes, and usually produces well-being, or at least has a feeling of that for some. And by a scourging, we are healed. And this is a whole picture of what he does. So in the Passover, there are four cups: a cup of sanctification, a cup of deliverance, a cup of redemption, and a cup of praise. We won't have the full meal deal today. We have such a short amount of time. But notice in Exodus 6 where these four cups come from. They come from four verbs. Let me put those up for you. Here's Exodus 6. He begins in verse 6. Say to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so sanctification is setting apart. He brought them out. They were no longer in their midst under their bondage. Now they were brought out to be a new people unto the Lord. And so the whole ceremony begins by setting apart of everybody to these things. And prayer is given. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth. And then, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. In each case, God did it, and he uses that to set things apart. So it's a blessing that sets apart. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And that is a release. And then we move to the other side of that release, a deliverance. He says, I will deliver you from their bondage. And so there's a picture of that. And in the larger Passover, 10 drops of wine are taken to experience the 10 plagues. Bitter herbs are eaten with the bread to experience the whole feeling of bondage. And yet there's a sweetness as well, because of something called charoset, made of apples and honey and other stuff mixed together, nuts, which is like the martyr. But in the midst of all that bitterness of bondage is also the promise of the sweetness of God's presence. I'll be with you, and I will bring you out. And so all of that is there, even with us. And all the things we experience and suffer, God is with us in that. We must remember it. Now, finally, he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and I will take you for my people. And that's this wonderful picture beyond release, beyond redemption to relationship. And it's the cup of consummation, or the cup of praise. So call it the cup of anticipation, because the full redemption has not yet been realized, because he is coming again. But these are the verbs and the story that's told that is behind the Passover. And the Lord Jesus and his disciples went through that on that first night. Now, that cup that sets apart, let me remind you, 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes reference to that. And Paul says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. You know, you're not all that you ought to be. But you're not all that you used to be. And by the grace of God, you will be what you ought to be. And all those things are that process of sanctification, and that's what's happening. Now, in the Jewish home, there's something very strange that happens at this point. They take three pieces of this bread, they're wrapped in a cloth, they take that, they take out the middle section of the piece of bread. It's called afikomen. It's a Greek word within the whole Jewish Passover. It's a strange thing. It means that which comes after, but it also means that, or he who comes. So, it's very interesting, but there's a question of what the meaning of that really is. But here's what happens. That piece of matzah is broken. And those two pieces have been wrapped in a linen cloth. And then that is hidden away somewhere secret. And then after the meal, the kids go look for it. And they get, you know, some kind of gift or reward or something for getting it, finding the hidden matzah. Now think about that for a minute. Breaking that middle piece of the matzah, wrapping it up and hiding it away, and bringing it out later in the ceremony. That's the afikoman. Meanwhile, we have this cup of deliverance. 2 Corinthians 1:10. He's delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, he will deliver us. And the way in this deliverance is through some substitute, something else that dies in our place, in this case a Passover lamb. Even Jews today don't have a Passover lamb. They substitute something in its place. Maybe a roasted chicken. But the whole sacrificial system went away with the destruction of the temple 2,000 years ago. Nevertheless, that's essential for redemption to take place. And that's why we look back on one who came and died in such a way as a sacrifice for us. That was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, one of the last of the Passover sacrifices. And when this is finally all brought together, the meal is served. It's an elaborate thing, like our Christmas meals or our Thanksgiving, those kind of celebrations. Everything has meaning, everybody has joy, there's a fellowship. But that's not the end, because as we come toward the end of the meal, there's the return of the afikoman. And that's interesting, because now this middle piece of bread comes out, and you probably already guessed the symbolism. Many people try to figure out what those three pieces are, but let's just say Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Middle piece is taken, the Son. He is broken, as he was on the cross. He's wrapped in a shroud. He's hidden away in a tomb, and then brought out later. And that's the whole picture that was hidden away thousands of years ago within the Jewish Passover, what Christ intended to do. Well, Jesus takes that piece of bread, which we now know the meaning of, and as he explains it, says the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is given for you." So when we do this in a moment, you'll understand the full weight of that breaking of the body. It's quite clear the breaking of the matzah is, of course, the breaking of Christ's own body. He who comes, he comes in the name of the Lord. And then he was hidden away in the tomb, and after 3 days rose from the dead. Acts 1:3 says he presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. No one doubts that it happened. Even the enemies of Christ left records saying that it happened. Not that they necessarily understood it or even necessarily believed it, but it happened. It was talked about. It was an event that couldn't be denied. And so our job, like the children in the Jewish home, is to find the afikoman. Where is it? Well, there it is. If you haven't found him, what an opportunity this is to find him. Because you may have come from a church that are not a church at all, or nothing. You just simply were taught that I'll do the best I can, I'll be the best I can, and maybe God's up there, and he's a loving God, he'll let me in no matter what. But God, like anyone, has rules, because he's the God of the universe. He said, there's only one way to me. It's the way I provide it. You don't come your own way. You come my way. My way, if I came all the way down here to earth, and I went to a cross and died in your place, how can you not come my way? And so, I've done that for you. All you need to do is find me, accept me, trust me. And that's the message of the Bible, the message of salvation. That's the message of the Lord's table. In the same way he took the cup after supper, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. Now, what cup was that? Well, there's still a third cup to come in this whole celebration, the one we read about, the third verb here, which is the cup of redemption. Now, a lot of things make sense. The bread certainly represents what Christ did, and the cup of redemption represents that whole price that was paid for our sins. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, had to become a curse for us. Titus 2:14 says, he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself a people of his own possession. That's that take you for myself that he had in mind. So, if we're wondering whether the Passover has any relevance to us, Paul says, surely it does. You celebrate it almost every time you come together in a small form. That part that the Lord used to represent himself. But Paul says, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast. That's what we're going to do. Now, we'll talk about another cup in just a moment. But this is the time in which we participate personally in this celebration. So let me ask the men to come forward, and we're going to distribute the elements. This is not an ordinance of any one church. It's an ordinance of Jesus Christ. So if you're here today, and you know Christ personally, Christ is the one that invites you to come to his temple and partake of his elements. We're also aware that this is not to be done in a worthy manner. We have sin in our hearts. If we've come here, if there's things between us and God, we have never come into a relationship with God. When we come to these elements, we need to come to God. And so we want to take a moment to pray. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, what a wonderful time to say, Lord, I've heard it before, but I've never done it. I'm going to trust you. I want to be sure in my heart that it belongs to you, friend. And right now, where you are, right there in your heart, you bow your head and you put your trust in Christ. And then this whole meal has real relevance to you as a new creature in Christ.
if you have any kind of sin in your life, you know, I don't leave the church, or it's just being fight after, whatever, this is the time to get all that straight and just say, I'm focused on you, Lord Jesus, and I'm here to worship and give you the proper place. So let's start our heads and pray silently. Of all of you, and you search the hearts, and Lord, I just pray that there has been one here who is never quite very sure of the relationship with you, but right now he's put his trust in you. He said, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I don't want to face the consequences of eternity without you. And you have promised that you will save me, and I take you at your word. So, Lord, help me to trust and pride in Christ, Lord. Then, Lord, for all of us who just fight the fight of being human, recognizing, Lord, that we come before a great God who understands and loves us and just wants to forgive us of our sin. Lord, we thank you that you threw your blood and made that possible. So we come, recognize that we have a great high priest who is interceding for us, and the Savior, the safest of the animals. May our God forgive us. We can simply tell us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die in our place. The love that must exist that you could die for you and an enemy is more than most of us can comprehend. And we are truly thankful that you are a merciful God, and you have made provision for us that we might live eternally with you. All these things we remember today, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, we pray.
As the bread is passed, just take some full off, we'll celebrate this together as the body of Christ. And remember, as the bread is passed, look at it. As the Father, judges and pierced and broken the body of the symbol representing what he has done for us. We could have been broken, we could have sacrificed, our death, but it's his kind of our place. So we have great gratitude to God himself for filling the harvest of his own law. We might have this promise that those who are not the children of God find with the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ. So, I particularly just read the letter that would announce the fact that we are so honored to our children of sin, that we have been taken to God as his own people, set apart to him, for him. And we're grateful beyond this life, or his life.
Father God in heaven, we just come before you. We just thank you so much for the salvation that you've given us, Father. We know that we have attained salvation through you alone. None of us saw you, Lord. None of us perceived you. None of us decided that our goodness would come to you until you opened our eyes. Until you gave us the ability to believe in you. We just thank you, Lord, for that. That you will choose some vessels for all. But the truth is that all men and women destined more and more for destruction, because of sin and suffering. Father, we just thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us. We just thank you that you lived that perfect and sinless life. And that you allowed yourself to be taken by sinful men, to be put to death. You could have stopped that and gone to the bathroom. Thank you for that. That you willingly gave yourself to sacrifice for us. I just pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to grow on us. The depth of what you have done for us. We just tell the Lord something that will praise you forever and ever because of what you've done.
Which he shed, which is able to pay the price
God said, by his death for every minute. And the scripture says, please see that the Lord is good. That's the experience we're into as we participate with all our senses and symbols. So, one said of life, betrayed with the cup, at the table, said, as long as you drink of this cup, you remember the Lord's death. And so let us take together the cup, giving thanks for our suffering so much.
And that's not the end of things. There was a fourth cup, which we don't participate in, and neither do the Jewish people. It's called the Cup of Anticipation. It's based on a passage in Isaiah 25 that reminds us that there is more yet to come. God isn't finished yet. All the things that our life experiences beyond this point has a great day of consummation. All the promises of God will be completely fulfilled. And so 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's a celebration that constantly keeps us remembering any moment our Savior could appear. So we end by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It might be this week. So what a great time we have to look forward to each and every day. Beyond what we experience in our work and our families and everything else, there's always that great and blessed hope that he could come and take us to be with himself. So may that be our hope even this week, church. And we'll see you. Have a good and godly week.